Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text from St. Matthew's Gospel, I'll reread selections. Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, just as the angel of the Lord had instructed him. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. This is our text. The question that hits me is this: why? It just seems so senseless. Why? That is the question. The question when we hear about the slaughter of the holy innocents in and around Bethlehem, and the question when we think about the 65 million aborted in the United States since 1973. And also the question that we wrestle with so often in our own lives. We try to make sense of the world in which we live. We try to make sense of what we experience. We try to make sense of what we see and of what we hear. Why them, we say? Why me? Why this? Why now? Why would the Lord God ever allow Herod to drive a sword through the male infants and toddlers of Bethlehem? Why would he allow their mothers to suffer and weep without comfort or justice? Why would he allow that and yet spare the child Jesus and his mother? Those whys open the door to all of our whys, to the whys born of our heartache and our sorrow, and our fear. And we'll explore these whys, this why question today, from three perspectives. First, from the perspective of these holy innocents and their parents. Second, from the perspective of Herod the king. And finally, from the perspective of God himself. Now, from the perspective of the slaughtered children and their parents, where we might find ourselves, it's easy to identify with them. It seems unfair, doesn't it? They've done nothing wrong. In fact, the only thing wrong they'd done was to make their lives in and around Bethlehem at that particular time. They look a lot like victims of circumstance. You know, wrong place, wrong time. Wouldn't that just be my luck? When I look at those families, I expect that many of those families were trying to do the right thing, trying to do everything right, like so many parents are today. They're not so different from Joseph and Mary. As soon as they knew they were expecting, I'm sure they began praying for their children, praying for their safety, praying for the life that lay ahead. They had their boys circumcised on the eighth day. They lived according to the Torah of Moses. I'm sure they took their families to synagogue. They taught the faith to the little ones from a young age. They were devout parents, raising devout children, until suddenly, in the middle of a night, without warning, in the cold and the dark, those little boys are no more. No more. No more because Herod sent and killed all the male children 2 years old or under. Can you imagine the grief in those homes? And not just once on that night, but grief after grief, year after year. Each birthday that rolls around, the wound ripped back open. Each holiday where that child is missing, the wound ripped back open. Every milestone that's missed, the wound ripped back open. What did those mothers feel when they saw another child the same age as their own dead son? What makes it even harder is that these were children. We call them innocent. Now, in calling them innocent, we don't mean that they were sinless. We believe, as Scripture says, that none is righteous, not one, and that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, including these children of Bethlehem. With David, we confess about ourselves and all people, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And yet you remember what Jesus said about little children. He said, let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven, children and infants. And he said that unless we become like them, we can never enter it. They were innocent in this sense. Children are far more trusting than adults. And along with that, they hadn't been exposed to the evils and temptations that come with age. Yes, of course, the average 2-year-old can throw a temper tantrum with the best of them, and they certainly lack control of their emotions. It's a window onto their fallen hearts. And yet, the little child remains unaware of the depths of evil. He hasn't played with sin or explored its dark corners. He hasn't faced the devil's full buffet of temptations. He hasn't experienced the suffering and losses that come with time. The truth is that growing up too often means growing into sin and falling into temptation and learning to know evil from the inside. They missed out on all that. But they also missed out on the joys and blessings of this life. What good did they never get to do? What truth did they never get to learn or to share? What beauty did they never get to see or create? I think about that when I think of the unborn who've been aborted. What might they have done? What wonderful things might they have done or created or taught? The heavens and the earth remain God's creation. He made it for us to explore and to enjoy and to rule. And the Psalms describe a full life as 70 years or even by reason of strength, 80. And these children didn't have it. So we ask why. It makes no sense. It seems unfair to these holy innocents and their parents. One piece of advice for you: don't be like the friends of Job. The friends of Job, when they were faced with suffering, said that he must have deserved it, and they told him to be quiet and to stop questioning God. Don't be like them. Sometimes people do just need to cry and lament and question, and that's okay. But don't forget this either. There's more beyond this life. If we think that those little holy innocents missed out on everything, then we are very mistaken, because we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. And now we come to the question of why with respect to Herod. If David was a king after God's own heart, then what was Herod? A king after the devil's own heart. Sinful rebellion explains a great deal. What will a person do who cares nothing for God or for other people, but only for himself? Or we might say, what will that person not do? Cain killed Abel. Joseph's brothers threw him into a pit and sold him into slavery in Egypt. Pharaoh ordered the midwives to kill all the Hebrew baby boys at birth. And we could go on. It's madness, this sin. And in this life, we see that God's will faces opposition. The devil, the world, and our sinful nature, they hate God and everything that he made. They despise everything that's good and true and beautiful, including and maybe even especially infants and children. Has it ever seemed to you like infants and children have a target on their back? Bigger than the target on ours? Their innocence makes them vulnerable. Just think of the issues involved. Abortion, child abuse, broken homes, school shootings, graphic sex ed curricula, gender reassignment surgeries for minors. With the slaughter of the holy innocents, the devil even gives Christmas a dark side. That's how St. John tells it in Revelation 12. He says, "The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it." If the devil is the dragon, what does that make Herod? But the dragon's mouth. Driven wild by anger and by envy, as if he's driven by a demon, Herod cares about nothing. He rages against nature himself, against children. When the wise men slip away in secret, he takes out his anger against the children who had done no wrong. He bears a sword, but not for the sake of justice or of righteousness. So don't blame Christ for the slaughter of the innocents, but blame King Herod's cruelty, his sin. And we might ask Herod why he's so angry. Why does he rage against these children? Didn't he know that the birth of this child was divine? Wasn't Herod the one who summoned the chief priests and scribes to hear what the prophets had promised of old? Didn't he hear how the star led the wise men? And didn't he marvel at their courage and faith to travel so far for something so little? And what was all of that except evidence of the power of God to bring to fulfillment what he had promised? The hand of God was all over the birth of this child, and Herod should have seen it. And yet he raises his hand against the weak and defenseless, against children and babies who had done nothing wrong. He even opposes God, and that's why the innocents die. But still we have the question, why? Why would God allow it? What was he doing while Herod raged and slaughtered? We confess that God certainly had the power to prevent it. I believe in God the Father Almighty. He's not lacking in power. He's not ignorant of the devil's design or of Herod's wrath, as if God was paying attention over there while Herod was at work behind him. He knew about it. He even foretold it, as we heard from the prophet Jeremiah. A voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted because they are no more. Near Bethlehem, Rachel had died, giving birth to the son of her sorrow, Benjamin. And along that same Bethlehem road, the mothers of Judah had stood and wept as their sons and daughters were carried off into exile in Babylon. And now it happens again by the hand of Herod. So much weeping in that place. Yet God is carrying out his plan. God is carrying out his eternal plan despite the opposition and the hatred of the devil. They intended for evil, but God remains at work for good. And he doesn't let them win. And they can't outwit our God. Because with care and with seriousness, God protects and he puts into action his plan for our salvation. Some would tell us that history is just one meaningless fact after another. But that's not the case. For God, there is a point to history. There is a plan and a purpose and an end to history. And he watches over it for our redemption. God sends his son into our flesh, and then he protects that son and his parents from the hand of a ruthless ruler. But don't think of their flight to Egypt like a Florida vacation. They're not going to the Caribbean to hang out and have some fun. Jesus, our brother, shared our hardship, the hardship of our human condition. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to be in want. He knows what it is to be hunted by death and the devil, even as a child. So why was Jesus spared in the slaughter of the innocents? God's son wasn't just spared from death. He was spared for death. He was spared for death on the cross. In heading to Egypt, Joseph took Jesus and Mary into exile and toward the cross, not away from it. As the true Son of God and as the new Israel, Jesus would come out of Egypt to do the Father's will and to lead his people home through the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ numbered himself with sinners when he was baptized in the Jordan River, for he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil and face our enemy in hand-to-hand combat. Sin, death, and the devil, it looks like they are victorious in the slaughter of the innocents. It often looks like they are victorious in our world as well, but the child who got away would be their undoing. In his innocent death on the cross, he atoned for the sins of all. And by his descent into hell, he triumphed over the powers of darkness. And through his resurrection from the dead, he defeated the power of death. And he broke its bars forever. The reign of evil and injustice will be brought to an end because of this child, God's own son. And how does God respond to the senseless slaughter of the innocents and the malice of Herod? And how does he respond to our whys and our laments and our sorrows? He sends his son into Egypt and back to the promised land. He sends his son into death and then raises him to life forever. And that's why the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah, "Keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There's hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your own children shall come back to their own country." Even as we weep, even in our sorrows, even as we ask the question of why, we believe that to be true, and we wait. God, who brought his son out of Egypt and who raised him from the dead, has not forsaken the holy innocents, and he has not forsaken you. He will vindicate his people. He will raise them and us from the dead. And as we heard in Revelation 14, it is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. They are innocent, and they live forever. Why? Because of God's Son. In Jesus' name, amen.